As was already mentioned, it certainly is good that we're here. And we do want to honor certainly mothers on this day, but not this day. We actually should be doing the same thing with mothers every day. We should honor them every day of our life because we should look at the fact that they brought us into this world, that they cared for us, that they loved us. And we have several that are certainly in this audience. And hopefully one day, if time lasts, we'll have a lot more out of this group that will have children, and we certainly do appreciate all of the mothers. In 2 Peter 1, 12 through 18, the Bible says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know, and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." I hope that's powerful to each and every one of us because Peter recognized what life was all about. He's getting very close to the end of his life. And he talks about the fact that his Lord Jesus Christ had already shown him these things. But he goes on to say, so this is what I want to remind you of, as well as some other things he'll talk about. But he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And he's going to explain when they were eyewitnesses of this, because they certainly struggle with this as humans. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." Peter's preparing to die. He already knows that death is not far off. He also recognizes some things about that death. He's already been told about it, and he certainly knows that it's not going to be maybe as pleasant as some of us might have when we pass from this life. So he wants others, again, to be reminded and to know and to share in what he was an eyewitness to. He was so impressed about what he saw. After these many years, it's still just as clear to him as if it was had happened yesterday. If he were impressed on his mind so much that he wants to remind other people. And he says what he's talking about is not some cunningly devised fable. This isn't like one of those stories out there about what they would talk about a God coming to this earth, a God being in the form of man. Nothing like that at all. This is way beyond anything that Saul may have seen to many as hard to believe. But it was so real to him that he was willing to die instead of deny. That he would not deny Christ and live in this life. And that was eventually going to be what would take his life. Well, what did he see? Well, he saw the transfiguration. Now, we're going to learn that when Peter went through this, it didn't impress him as much as it might impress him later on when he actually realized what he had seen. He just didn't understand it. I'm reading this and I'm thinking, well, wouldn't I understand if I were there? Couldn't I possibly understand what took place that day? I can read it. I can still be there, and I still can't. That's not possible for the human mind. The text is found in three places. It's found in Matthew 17, 1 through 13, Mark 9, 1 through 13, and Luke 9, 27 through 36. I'm actually going to read from Luke's account in Luke 9. We will talk about all three. There is something in this that people say is a discrepancy. It is not. Matthew and Mark say 6 days after, and Luke would say about 8 days after. Luke is including travel time from the time they would leave, or parts of a day as they would do. And that was very common. And of course, he was writing more to the Gentiles. And so that's the way they would have included time. It's not a discrepancy at all. But I want to look at the people involved in this. In Luke 9, let's read, if you will. I would ask you, if you would like to do so, please turn to your Bibles and let's read the text. Luke 9, starting with verse 27. He would say, "But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass, and that's the reason I included that verse, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. In Luke's account, he says, "As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that had happened." Now, I will ask you to turn back to Matthew 13 for just a moment. Matthew 17 for just a moment. And I want to read just the beginning of this. In Luke's account, he talked about the fact that Jesus' face was altered and they looked at his clothes. In 17, 1 and 2, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." So there's some people involved in this. What we first find is that the people on this earth that are involved in this are Peter, James, and John, or Peter, John, and James, as Luke says. Now, these men had been selected by Jesus to serve as his disciples and later on as his apostles, those that would be sent to present all the things that he had told them. And in Matthew 1:18, we find that indeed they are selected, and in verse 21, that Jesus personally chose these men. And it's something special about that, because in Matthew's account, they were the first ones chosen. Not necessarily so, but that's the way it's presented. They seem to spend a lot of time with Jesus, these three, more so than the rest. As a matter of fact, in Mark's account and other accounts in Mark 5:37, they were the only three that went in with him when the ruler's child had died, and he asked them to go in with him, and that's the only three that went in with him. Of course, in this account, they're the only three that he took up on the mountain with him out of the 12. He also, these three are mentioned as going into the garden with him in Mark 14. So these three seem to have a very close relationship with God. It is so close that at times John would talk about the fact that he was the one that Jesus loved. Now, he's not singling himself out. He just felt that great love from Jesus. And we see him many times actually leaning on Jesus and being the one that seemed to be extremely close to him. And we know Peter was close to him, because we recognize the fact that many times Peter would talk to Jesus about things and would bring up points and seem to want to answer all the questions. He's one of those that you love to have in class, right? He's the first one with his hand up, and he's always wanting to answer things and talk about things, just like he does on the mountain. And then there's another person involved in this, and his name is Moses. Now, Moses was a lot like Christ in that he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain when receiving the commandments and the things that God wanted him to present to Israel. We find that he was a lawgiver. We find in Exodus 34 that the law was specifically given to Moses. It's even called in Malachi 4:4 the law of Moses, putting an emphasis on the fact that he was a lawgiver. But he had died some 1,400 years prior to this. He's not alive anymore on earth. He had died on Mount Nebo in Moab, it says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 1 and verses 5 and 8. And we find in Jude 9 that there was a discussion between Michael and Satan over his body, because Israel didn't bury him. There was not this proper burial that we're used to in the Old Testament. They never saw him again after he went up on the mountain. His body was put somewhere. He's been dead for 1,400 plus years, or less, maybe a little less than that, but let's say around that amount of time. And now here he is. He's literally seen in human form on the earth again. Now, question, we've said this before, how did Peter, James, and John know this? Well, they didn't know it because they had seen pictures of him. They didn't have pictures they carried around of Moses for 1,400 years. They knew it because God revealed it to them, and they recognized right away, this is Moses. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine their excitement in seeing the one who had brought the law that they're following, who had made it possible for them to have a relationship with God, a special relationship as Jews and Israelites? Can you imagine how they felt about this when they saw this man? This man to them as a hero of theirs. And now he's brought to life again, and they're actually right there with him. And then Elijah, this hairy man that everybody talked about, and you could recognize this man right away. I mean, he was a recognizable figure in the Old Testament. Everybody knew who Elijah was. When you saw this man coming, everybody went, like, that's that Elijah. You know, he too had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Pretty impressive, isn't it, that these three are there together? And now he's a great prophet. He was considered one of the great prophets of God, such a great prophet of God that God showed him special favor. He never died on this earth. He was translated or changed and taken to heaven near the Jordan River when Elisha stood there and watched him go up in this chariot of fire. And this is some 700-800 years prior that he's been gone. And here he is again, and they see him in human form, identical to the way he was while he was on earth. And they recognize him, again, because they're privileged to know and see this man. Can you imagine, again, one of their heroes, and there he is? It would be like, in our case, staying away from the spiritual for just a moment, that all of a sudden, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln appear. And we would think of, wow, wouldn't you love to be able to talk to them about what prompted you to do what you did while you was on this earth? And that's just physical things. But can you imagine if we got to see these two men? Now, it meant a lot more to them because they were their heroes. This was their life. They believed in this way of life. They thought this was the way of life. They were the chosen of God. They were the special ones from God. That's the way they looked at it as Jews, and to get to see these men. I'm not going to go to Christ yet. So let's look at the events on the mountain. The event that occurred, Matthew and Mark talk about this transfiguration. You recognize that word. You know what it means if you had seen the Englishized, I cannot say that word well, version of this Greek word. If I put the Greek up there, I couldn't read it either. Now, some of you might be able to. I could not. But it's a word that we all recognize. If we actually took it apart, we would understand meta and morph because we know what that means, don't we? It means to change form. We know because we have an English version of that from the Greek that's metamorphosis. It means to change. Typically, when we use this word, we think of things that might be in nature, like a caterpillar that changes into a butterfly. We think of that. But you look at that caterpillar, and it's not really a pretty little thing. I mean, in my view. And then you see the butterfly, and you think, wow, that thing's beautiful. But that's not what happened here. That's not the changing that's taking place. What's happening is here is just the reverse of that. It's like looking at, excuse me, I'm going to say this, the caterpillar and seeing the butterfly. What's happening is here is looking at the human and seeing the deity. I could not put a picture up here that would bring to our mind or an image that would say the difference between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. When they looked at Jesus, have you ever looked up at the sun and you turn away and you can't see anything hardly because you're looking into the brightness of the sun? This has never happened before. His face shone like the sun. It so affected him that his clothes become white as the light. One version even says that they became so white, exceedingly white like snow, that it is not possible on earth to get clothes to look like that. That it came out of him in such a way that it affected even what he had on. Would you not be impressed? Would you not look at him and think, this is amazing. I've never seen anything like that. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he was shining as well because he had been in the presence of the Holy One. This is the Holy One. Luke's account says the appearance of his face was altered. And he says his robe was white and glistening. Question, wouldn't you think, if you're a Peter, James, and John, and you're standing there, you would see a total difference between these three individuals? Wouldn't you start to understand that one of them is much greater than the other two? This was not what he saw or what they saw in Moses and Elijah. But Moses and Elijah do appear while they are looking at Christ. Now, it depends on which one you're reading from, but Moses and Elijah suddenly appear. We find that as they appear, they are talking together, the three of them. This is real. This is not some fake. It'll talk about being a vision, but this was real. They were actually conversing. They were talking with one another. And what's fascinating about this discussion is this. These are two men that have passed from this life a long time ago. And yet here they are. What are they possibly would they be talking about? They're talking about his impending death. Why would they be doing that? Well, it's interesting. Cody in his prayer today, I appreciated his prayer, and he said in the prayer that the whole New Testament is about one theme. Now, I'm going to change that just a little bit. The whole Bible is about one theme. And I know that's what Cody knows and meant, but he was talking in particular about our Lord and Savior, and that's the New Testament when we look at it, the actual events. The Old talks about it happening. How could Moses and Elijah have been talking about his impending death in Jerusalem? What in the world? Did you ever see Moses maybe talking about this a little bit? Well, no. I mean, we see him talking about a prophet coming, but we'll talk about that later, but we don't see him discussing this. Now, you could say, well, there were some things that Moses wrote that might make us today know about that, but we don't see Elijah talking about this. What is it about this event that's more important than any other discussion they could possibly have? What is it that makes that the most important event in history? Oh, they're not discussing, should we be maybe thinking about the law that I brought, Moses would say? Maybe Moses would say, well, now Christ, let's consider what I brought. No. Not on his mind at all. Wouldn't Elijah say, well, you remember what I did back there, Christ? No, not at all. Not a discussion about that at all. They're talking about something that is so important in heaven, that so prompted God's love, that He loved us so much that He gave His Son to die on the cross. That's what they're talking about. If Cody's right in his prayer, what's the theme? That's it. That's the whole theme. It's about His love and our salvation. That's what it's all about. And here they are talking about it. And you would think, they're standing there listening to this. This is so easy for me to pick on Peter, James, and John, and I'm going to tell you right now, I am not. I am not. I would have done exactly the same thing. I will guarantee it. But Peter makes a good request. Now, he's seen our Lord transfigured right before him. He has seen Moses and Elijah. And what does he say? Well, I tell you what. It's a good thing we're here. I mean, I am so happy we are here because I've got a great idea. He hasn't listened to one word of the thing they've been talking about. The very thing that Christ has been talking to, he hasn't listened. Now you understand at the end of his life why he's now going to bring this up, because he wants people to listen. Listen. This is important. This is something you need to think about. I wasn't listening. I thought, you know, let's make three tabernacles. Let's just make these memorials. Isn't that what we do under the law? Let's make us a memorial. They don't even understand that Jesus is going to finally, at the end, make a memorial about Himself. That's the memorial He wants. This is not it. One for you. One for Moses. And one for Elijah. Seems, I'm thinking, well, you know, that seems pretty good right there. Let's honor these men. And the Bible says he didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know what he was talking about. And I'm going to tell you how God looked at this. God didn't like it either. Because he caused a cloud to overshadow them. Clouds in the Old Testament, we know about clouds and we know about God. And I would give you a lot of scriptures about this, but they're always associated. Jesus on the clouds, in the Old Testament, coming in the clouds. It's a common expression. This cloud just overtakes. You almost get the picture that they couldn't even see out of this cloud. And in Luke's account, they got very sleepy and tired. It was like he just crowded them in, if you will, after he made this statement. Do you know what's wrong with the statement, by the way? No authority for that. They had no authority for that. And that's what he's trying to tell them. And this is what he has to say. The Father's voice comes out of this cloud. And let me tell you what the Father said. Don't listen to Peter. Don't listen to Moses. And don't listen to Elijah. This is my beloved Son. And in Matthew's account, in whom I am well pleased, hear Him. You know who that eliminated right away? Eliminated that great idea that Peter had. It eliminated Moses. It eliminated Elijah. The other two accounts say, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. So Christ gives them some instructions. He says, tell no one. Tell no one about this until I am risen from the dead. Now again, seems pretty simple, us reading it, doesn't it? We've got this now. We understand that the whole conversation here was about Him going to Jerusalem and dying. The very thing Christ had been talking to them about the whole time. The very thing He said, I came to this earth to do. The thing that He came to do was take away sins. And He's been talking about that and He's discussing it with them. And so He says, don't tell anyone about this. And wouldn't you think now they've got it? Nope. They start questioning as they go back. In Mark 9:10, they say, what's this rising from the dead? What does it mean? Do you know now why Peter wrote that? To this day, people still don't believe this. To this day, people still don't get it. They don't understand about our Lord and Savior. They don't understand who He is. Unlike Moses and Elijah, they just don't get it. They don't understand who Jesus is. In prior chapter, in Matthew 16, prior to this event, He had stood there and He said, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die." And Peter said, "No, you're not." And now here He is on the mountain and Moses and Elijah saying, "We know where you're going. We know what you're doing. We understand." And Peter, James, and John say, "No, we don't. Just not possible." Now you're thinking, well, I can see where they wouldn't understand that. They've just seen two people, as it were, resurrected from the dead, right in front of them. These two men that are their heroes, right in front of them, knowing that they are alive. And they can't understand about resurrection. They don't get it. They can't picture this happening to Jesus. And yet they've seen it. We believe today that the Word came in the flesh. Because of the witness of these men and others. Do you know not a one of us believes it on the basis of anything other than the Bible? That's where our faith comes from. Well, somebody told me that may be true. Do you know where they got it? From the Bible. These men were eyewitnesses to His majesty while He was on earth. They discuss His death. We believe He did die. We believe He was buried. And then we believe He rose again. And we sang it in the song that one day we want to be transfigured as well in that last song that we sung. And that's what this is all about. That's the memorial. The bread and the fruit of the vine. That's the tabernacle, if you will. Instead of building some tent to Him, this is what we do every first day of the week to remember our Lord and Savior. If you believe that today, obey Him. Confess Him as the Son of God. Repent and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?